We're in lesson 17 this morning, and so we're going to look at apostasy. Remember, that's what we've been talking about the whole time, and perseverance. Apostasy, because they're thinking about walking away from the faith and going back to their old system in Judaism, and we're going to talk about perseverance. So we're going to focus on Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 39. So let's take a look at this. We're in chapter 10. So we're going to, first of all, focus on verses 19 through 25, in which the writer gives an encouragement. So let's take a look at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Christ, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All right, now let's take a look here. So let's notice, first of all, he's going to give us a conclusion in the first part of verse 19. So the writer draws his argument to a conclusion after showing the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So basically, at this point in the letter, he's going to be like, okay, I've told you everything you need to know. That Jesus is by far the most sufficient one concerning your salvation, concerning the reality of salvation, concerning forgiveness. Okay, remember, could the old system forgive you of all your sins? No. In fact, by the way, for you and I especially, could it forgive us of our sins? Why? Because we're Gentiles, right? Okay? So he's drawing to a conclusion here. And so with that, he's going to launch into some privileges that you and I have. Now, are you aware of that as a believer in Jesus Christ, the moment you entered into faith and accepted him as your Savior, you receive certain privileges? We don't normally think of that. We think of God sometimes. I was just listening to somebody this weekend talking about, I was listening to an interview with Philip Yancey, who is a well-known author, and it was an interview with him, and he's written books like What's So Amazing About Grace or The Jesus I Never Knew, and he talked about growing up in a fundamentalist Baptist church in Atlanta, Georgia, with a concept that God was always ready to squash him, who was looking for every wrong move that he was going to make, because that was the atmosphere of the church that he went to. And so the concept of privilege didn't even enter into his mind, that we have privileges. So I want you to notice these privileges. First of all, our approach to God. All right, so here it is. Because of the sacrifices of Jesus, we have boldness to enter God's presence. So because Jesus made the sacrifice, okay? Look at what it says there in verse 19. Since we have the confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Because Jesus made the sacrifice, you can go into his room anytime. You should have boldness to just enter in. I mean, we're not talking about like you're jumping in there and taking it over by storm. It just means you can approach him at any time. You don't have to be sheepish. Because that's what happens. Would you say our sin affects our prayer life? Why does it affect our prayer life? What's our attitude when we know we've sinned, but yet we know we got to go talk to God? How are we when we go to the Lord in prayer when we have an awareness of our sin? How are we kind of sheepish? Okay, Bruce is nodding yes. Randy is, okay, yeah. So the reality is, it's like, oh, I don't know if I should be here. I don't know if God's got time for me. You know what I'm saying? But he's saying, you and I can go boldly into the throne room of grace and talk to him. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. Now, the picture I have in my mind, I remember from history, you know, when JFK was president, he was having a cabinet meeting in the Oval Office, and the door opened up, and John, that's what they called his boy, John, came in with a truck. And he went driving his truck around the Oval Office while they're having a Oval Office meeting with the cabinet. And then he went out. Nobody shooed him away. Would you say that was pretty bold of that young boy? Yes. Why could he do that? Because of who his daddy was, right? You know what I'm saying? Because of who his dad was. You and I have the ability to go to God. That's our privilege. That's our privilege. Now, we do play mental games, though. What do you mean? We do play, because the enemy's going to play mental games on us. Oh, yeah, you can go to him, but he really doesn't look at you the same way. You haven't dealt with your stuff yet. You haven't, you know, you're still struggling in the same old area. No, listen, you have a privilege to go to him, okay? A privilege to go to him. Let's look at the next thing here. Jesus provided for believers a new and living way to access God's presence. Now, in the old system, so let's picture ourselves as Jews. In the old system, how could we access God's presence? Where would we have to go? Yes, you have to go, okay, you have to go to the temple. And you're right, Bruce, if we were Jewish men, we could go as far as what? The court of the men. Do you know what I'm saying? Now, the women, could they go with us in the court of the men? No, okay. So Gentiles, could they go with us? No. So if we were Gentiles, we couldn't even go in there. We're on the outside. And the priest could go as far as the courtyard of the priest, and then the select priests, those high priests, could go into the most holy place, and then the Holy of Holies, only one guy could go in there once a year. So that's access to God, right? Jesus comes along, he blows that completely away, right? Because it says he tore the veil, that is his flesh, to allow us to have access. Anywhere. You can have access to the Lord anywhere. All right, now let's go on. We have Jesus Christ as our high priest over the house of God. He's our high priest. Do you know what I'm saying? Sometimes I get with people and they want to tell me what they've done, like that's supposed to alleviate them of something if they tell me. I tell them, I don't need to know your stuff. Do you know what I'm saying? We say, well, confess your sins to one another and you'll be healed, is what James said. Well, that's one thing if you're going and you're needing help with something, but just telling me your stuff, That's not going to absolve you of anything. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're not a Catholic system where you go and talk to the priest, forgive me, Father, I've sinned, and then you tell him everything, and then he tells you what to do, okay? I mean, that's not our system here, because we already have a priest, right? Who's our priest? Jesus Christ, right? Jesus. So this is the reality. So then that then gives us where, okay, we've got these privileges. So the privileges are we've got access to God. We can be bold in coming to him. We can approach him anytime. He's our priest. Now, that requires then, when we look at verses 22 to 25, a call to action. There's some things we have to do. So here's the first one. We are to draw near to God with a true heart and the assurance of faith. That's almost obvious, right? If I said to Brad, what's your favorite drink, Brad? Do you have a soda? Huh?
any type of water, like you a Fuji water man, or I know Rob's not a Deer Park man, so just good. Okay, so where would that be from? Like Clearfield water. Okay, all right. So if I say to you, you know, Brad, I've got a cooler in my office, a fridge in my office, and in it I have specially drawn from the tap in Clearfield that morning a jug of Clearfield water for you to drink. Just reminds you of what you get over on Moose Street, okay? And you can come anytime. And so here you are, you're working at the church, it's really hot and sweaty, and all they have around here is like what George normally has, sodas and tea and stuff for people to drink. But you know, in George's office, I can just go and get a cool glass of water just like at home, okay? But you don't go. You're just miserable. Like, everybody else is really hydrated because they're drinking all the other drinks around here, and Brad's like, just kind of moping around. I'm thirsty. Well, weren't you told you have access to that jug of cool water in George's office? Do you see what I'm saying? You have access, but the problem is we don't use it. And the first thing he tells us, draw near. Get with him. I had a discussion with somebody Friday morning, and we were talking about prayer. And it kind of makes sense here what the writer is saying. Okay, so do you remember Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he's talking about prayer, he said, and your Father knows what you have need of even before you pray. Now, what do you think that means? Okay, you don't. So he already knows what you need before you pray. Okay.
Like, I can't believe Bruce needed that.
Okay, yes. Now, so my point is, if he already knows what the problem is, so what's the purpose of prayer then? Yes, what's the purpose of prayer?
The relationship with God.
The relationship with God. So sometimes, prayer should be, I just need your presence right now, God. I'm just overwhelmed. You already know what's going on. I just need your strength. I feel down today. God, I just need you. And sometimes you don't even have to say anything. It's just, I'm in your presence. Draw near to him. You have that privilege. Because let me ask you something. What do you think the number one attack of the enemy is to every single one of us? He makes us feel what? Well, not just ashamed, guilty, but what else? That's it, Shelley. Isolated, alone. And he uses things like guilt and accusation because he says, you're the only one who's doing this. You're the one who's got this attitude. And the isolation really suffocates us. But the reality is God says, my door's open. The jug's in the fridge, Brad. Do you know what I'm saying?
It's funny, but it seems like the times when you actually need to go to God, the times when you don't want to because of it. You need to go to God when you sin. And it's like you don't want to.
Yes.
When you need to go to Him.
Yes. And why do you think it is we don't want to?
Because of the enemy.
Yes, because of the enemy, the lies he's telling us. Some of it, I think, sometimes is our own pride. Maybe to a certain extent, maybe.
I think it's more shame. I think it's because, hey, this is the 427th time I've ever confessed the sin.
Well, yeah.
I think sometimes we think, well, I need to clean this up a little bit before I even go. On my own. You know?
Yes.
And
yeah.
When we don't need to.
Yeah. Okay, so let's go on. Okay, so first action, draw near to God. And notice, with a true heart and the assurance of faith. The assurance of faith. Assurance of what? Your salvation, your acceptance, okay? All right, let's go on here. We're not to waver as we hold on to our faith in the hope he has promised. So don't waver. Now, again, that's the attack of the enemy. He's going to come along and question it. He's going to do, you want to know what his attack is like? Just go to Genesis chapter 3 and read what he said to Eve as a serpent. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? He causes you to question the reality of God's truth and word in your life. Did he really say that? Aren't you sure you're just the exception? You know? You're the hidden footnote in the actual Bible somewhere, you know what I'm saying? Now, we are to consider others so that they are encouraged to love and good works. So not only are we to just draw near and to hold on without wavering, we're to encourage each other. So let me ask you something. I've been a believer now 40 years, so I've been going to churches for 40 years. Does everybody show up in a perfectly good mood every week to church? Okay, so at least you're admitting that, Brad. But does everybody show up that way? Do people have bad weeks? Bad months? Bad years? Did you know what I'm saying? Rob's laughing, you know what I'm saying? So the reality is, you know, we've got to encourage each other to what? Love and good works, okay? Love and good works. So therefore, because of that, here's what he's going to tell us. And I think, well, this will lead into a good discussion, okay? We're not to abandon coming together as a church as some people do. Now, what's he mean that? What does he mean by that? It's pretty obvious, right? We're to not stop coming to church. Well, some people have abandoned the church back in that day, and I think there are some people even today who abandon church. Yes, yeah, that is true. But then there are others who, okay, COVID really put the opportunity in front of people to quit coming, okay? But let me ask you a question. Why do you think they quit coming? Okay, it's about them. Okay, that's good, John, in the sense that they came for something and that no longer is provided there, therefore they're gone. Yeah, okay, good. I think I've shared this with you before. It's probably been almost 20 years ago. I was at Goodman's. At that time, it was IGA. And I had a lady say, I'm not coming back. Oh, okay. You're not feeding me. Okay, all right. What do you do with that? Do you know what I'm saying? Because, first of all, I'm thinking in my mind, you've got a wrong view of church. If you're showing up here to, quote, be fed, which, first of all, you should be being fed by something, okay? There are multiple ways to be fed in the church. So George's teaching is one way, interaction with others, listening through prayers, music. There's different ways, interacting with other believers. There's different ways to get fed for God to speak to you, okay? But when you are focused on yourself, you've got a wrong view of church. Church isn't about you. Church isn't about me. Church is about everyone else and you being there for everyone else, meeting their needs and whatever gifts that God has given you. Do you understand what I'm saying? So sometimes you need to come and talk to somebody who might give you a swift kick in the pants. Not in a harsh way, but maybe in a way that's the way they come across. But at that moment, you needed that. But then another time you may come and there might be somebody who will symbolically put their arm around you and say, hey, it's going to be okay. We'll pray for you. Or they'll meet their needs for you. And the thing is, church is about being there for others. And then it's you coming and saying, Lord, who can I serve today? Okay? So the reality is we're not to abandon coming together. Seriously, folks, let's say
something crazy happens in our world, and this part of Kerwinsville gets leveled and the building is gone. Does that mean that's the end of Kerwinsville Christian Church? It shouldn't. Do you understand? Because the people are the church, not the building, right? Okay? So it's some folks just abandon the people. But I don't think they truly understand. Okay, let's go on here. As the time of Christ's return approaches, it's important to meet as a church. That's what he's saying here. Look at what he says there in verse 25. He says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day drawing near, the word the day there is a phrase that is used in the New and Old Testament referring to the day of the Lord. As we're drawing near to the time, it is so important that you meet together with others. Okay? Why? Why is it so important? Yeah, we got to encourage each other, and in spite of even what's going on right now, because, okay, so you're saying, well, we're not in that time yet. We're not in the tribulation. You're right. You know that. I'll tell you that. We're not in the tribulation. Tribulation begins with a peace treaty with Israel, okay? We're not even anywhere near there, right? Okay, so let's stop. But Jesus said there would be birth pangs before that time, wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, famine, economic distress, you name it, okay? All kinds of stuff, and the love of men waning as crime and all that increases. We're seeing that right now. Does that affect you? Yeah. I mean, even just listening to it, I'm finding myself when I'm riding down the road and I turn the news on and they get into one of these, I'm listening to podcasts now, so I just fast forward. I know what button to flick on my steering wheel to make it fast forward 15 seconds or 30 seconds forward because I can't handle it anymore. But this is the constant thing that we're doing, and then you hear about this thing is happening or this has happened with a neighbor and this stuff is happening just in our community. And it's like, man, I need to be encouraged. I need to get with a group of people who are going to help me to carry on as I help them to carry on. That's why church is there. And especially all the more, which by the way, can I be honest with you? You should really think about when is Jesus coming back? What? You should think about that. Why? But by the way, can I be honest with you? Have you noticed how Israel has already gone just in a short period of time to probably one of the most hated groups of people in our world? You cannot ignore that. In fact, I was just reading a review of a science fiction episode, and I wanted to catch up on the plot a little bit. And I read three of them, and all three of them talked about the genocide that's happening. Making with regards to this episode from a science fiction thing on some planet somewhere in the future, and they're talking about genocide in our world right now. And I'm like, wow, man, there's some serious ingrained attitude, but that should make sense, right? Because why? The world will ultimately gather one day to come against Israel, right? And that's when Jesus Christ will come back in the Battle of Armageddon. Are we watching the time draw closer? You should be. So therefore, come to church. Be encouraged. Okay, let's go on. Now, let's look here. We're going to talk about the sin of apostasy. Look with me at verse 26 to 31. Here's what he writes, verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice of sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversary. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses.
How much more punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, he just started out with encouragement, right? Now he's bringing out the big stick. Okay, because he's talking to people that are thinking about walking away. So he brought out this encouragement. You need each other. Don't forsake church. You need to be, you know. But now I've got to bring out the warning here. I've got to bring out the big stick. So here's what I want you to see. So first of all, the word sin here in this passage refers to abandoning one's faith in Jesus Christ. It's about abandoning one's faith. It's apostasy that he's talking about here.
Okay.
No, this is talking about people, when you read the passage, John, it is talking about people who said, "I believe, I gave my life to Christ," and then later they walk away. That this is completely different than an unbeliever who has never believed. This is somebody who has experience. Let's go on. So the writer is stating that there is no forgiveness for apostasy. No forgiveness for apostasy. The writer states that the only certainty for an apostate is eternal judgment. Let me just stop for a moment because this is a good point for me to make here, all right? Because some of you are like, "Oh, wow." Okay, so first of all, how do you know if somebody is truly an apostate? All right, you said it, Bruce. I don't think we do. Okay, because maybe you're here and you've had somebody who, when they were younger, prayed a prayer when they were 3 or 4 or 5 years old, and you were convinced then that through that prayer that they were saved, but then their life, they rejected later and they didn't want to have anything to do with the church. I don't think you could just say they were an apostate. Because the fact of the matter is, they maybe were never saved. Praying a prayer does not save you. It's a faith in Christ and walking with him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I think there are people who turn away from the faith. And what he's saying here is that for those who truly turn away, like I think of Chuck Templeton, Charles Templeton, Canadian evangelist, well-known, and he gradually turned away and he died an atheist. I think that guy was an apostate. There's some debate there. Okay.
I mean, we don't know.
We don't know, okay? But the reality is what he's trying to say here is it's a warning, it's a stick to those believers who were reading this letter, is don't walk away. Okay, so let's go on. The writer points out that the rejection of the first covenant resulted in death. So when you rejected the law, under the witness of 2 or 3 witnesses, you receive death. That's he's talking about the law of Moses. There is a great judgment of the rejection of the new covenant. There's a rejection of judgment of those who reject the new covenant. What we're talking about here is people who quote, accepted it, is according to this writer, who then turned away and walked away. And so what he's saying to these believers who he's trying to convince not to walk away, don't do it because if you do, yeah, there's no salvation. There's just judgment. Now, I believe in eternal security. So I have to view this as if you are truly saved, this is impossible. Did you understand what I'm saying? If you're truly saved, I can't see that apostasy is possible, okay? Because he who begun a good work in you will do it until it's complete, right? If God begins in you, he's not going to let you go, right? But here's the point. He's just trying to make a point here of people who are thinking about walking away. Now, the writer states that we will understand that God will judge the wicked. We'll understand. By the way, you know, you read about the great white throne judgment in the last part of Revelation chapter 20. Will you be there? You know what the great white throne judgment is, right? Okay, no, but here's my thing. Will you be at that judgment when all of humanity... Okay, Bruce is shaking his head no. I didn't say, will you be judged? Oh, okay. I threw out a trick question, didn't I? Yeah, I think we'll be there. Why do you think we'll be there? Why do you think we'll be there? This is all speculation. Why do you think we'll be there? What's that? Now, we are saints, but I think there's a reason why you'll be there. Why? Because when you read in Revelation, there are times when you see the martyrs crying out, Lord, when will we see justice? And they are told, wait, the time is coming. When will we see justice? By the way, have you ever had people do you so wrong and it's like, when will they ever truly account for it? You will see that. In fact, in the letters to the seven churches, one of the churches, they're told your enemies will come down and bow to you and acknowledge you. Okay, so we'll be at the judgment. So what he's saying here is we will understand that God will judge the wicked. Now, verse 31 here. The writer warns that it is a fearful thing to stand before God. The writer says to fall into the hands of an angry God. That's a scary thing, isn't it? Yeah. You know, I think I'd ride along and I hear people mocking God. So like, okay, we just had that tragedy that happened with the Catholic school and church. And then people, the way they're talking about prayer and stuff, and I just thought to myself, you don't even know what you're talking about. You don't even know what you're mocking. And one day, you got to answer for that. For whatever reason why you said what you said, you got to answer for the silliness that people say stuff. Do you know what I'm saying? That's very hurtful. And one day we'll know that it's a fearful thing to stand before the living God. And there is no excuses. Do you know what I'm saying? There isn't going to be any, well, you know, it's this, it's that, another, you know. No. You got to answer for yourself. Wow. There won't be any I didn't know. Yeah, because you will know. Yeah, you're going to know. It's going to be there obvious, okay? It's very obvious. He's definitely not the principal that you can go and pull the wool over his eyes. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, okay. All right, let's stop. Next week, we'll continue on with the rest of this chapter.